you realize, I think today is, it's a very special Sunday, right? It's a very special Sunday throughout many churches, not only in Canada, but also throughout the world. It's always observed as the Palm Sunday, right? I do not know how familiar many of us, but it's an important week. And sometimes it's also known as the Holy Week, right? And or at times it's also called the Passion Week, And these are important days in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what's happening here, you know, Jesus is cleansing the temple, and then he is giving a discourse, if you realize, in the Mount of Olives, and then he's having the Last Supper with the disciples. He's questioned, he's questioned, you know, and finally he dies on the cross for us. And that is Passion Week. And very interestingly, I was just going through an article by this great writer by the name of Bultmann, right? A great theologian by the name of Bultmann. And he says, you know, these days of Jesus, the last days of the Passion Week, he says, this is the highlight of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the highlight of the purposes of Christ. And he also says, it also speaks about the summary of human history, because it talks about the past, it talks about the present, and also he talks about the future. You know, Bultmann also says that, you know, Jesus weeps for us, because when you look at this particular passage that was just read, Jesus looks into the city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, and he weeps. And so Bultmann says, Jesus, God, weeps with us so that someday we will laugh with him. He weeps with us that someday we will laugh with him. And so this is a very important week. I remember back in Singapore, you know, almost every day we have services going on, because we tend to reflect on Palm Sunday, what happened on Monday. You know, Jesus goes into the temple courts, and then on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, Thursday is the time for communion, and the Last Supper, and Good Friday is the time when people come fasting to the church. You know, they don't eat. You know, it's a time they reflect on the seven words that came from the cross. Very traditional way of observing the Passion Week. But it is important. It's an important week, because I think we tend to trace what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this forms history. It talks about the reason for Christ coming into this world, why Jesus came into this world. So today is Palm Sunday, and I thought, you know, as you know, that we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there are two things we also see: goodness and faithfulness. And I thought, the more I look at this particular passage, I see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, I also see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I have the Spirit of God in me, when the Spirit of God is living in my life, what is happening here? You know, I will see goodness. In other words, what is goodness? Goodness is doing things that is pleasing God. Today, whenever you hear the word good, right? When someone does something good, someone does something which is pleasing, you know, we tend to say, you're a good boy, you're a good girl. It's a good deed. And that's how we recognize or even define the word good. But in the biblical text, it's different, you know. It is something that I need to do, which is pleasing in the sight of God. It might not be pleasing in the sight of people, but this is the right thing to do at this time. And Jesus was doing good. In other words, goodness was found in him. He was doing things at the right time to please God, because he could have easily said, this is not my time, right? Maybe this is not the way I want to face my death on the cross. But he was doing what is good and what was right in the sight of God, not in the sight of people, right? As what Vincent was saying, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that is goodness. And as we begin to see this particular passage, I want you to just look at the goodness of Christ in this particular passage, and also faithfulness. What is faithfulness? You know, it's very interesting whenever you look at the word faithfulness in the Greek text, particularly in this particular text, you know, faithfulness and faith is always connected, right? If you say that I have faith, then show your faithfulness.
If I say that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have faith in Him, I have full trust in Him, then show me your faithfulness. It is always revealed, right? It is always revealed in our life, even in our language, in the way that we begin to live in this world. We are steadfast. There is justice in us, and there is holy living in our lives. And so faithfulness and faith is always connected. You cannot say that I have faith and not showing faithfulness. If you're a faithfulness person, then what happens? I think faith is seen in you. And so we will, when we look at the Palm Sunday passage, and I want you to just wear these lenses and to see God's goodness, the goodness of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ revealed, right, in the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was in this world. Let's pray and ask God. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can have access to Your Word. We thank You that we can come, Lord, into Your place to worship You. And we thank You, Lord, for Your life that You lived in this world. It's all because of Your love for us. We thank You once again. And Father, as we meditate in Your Word, we pray that You will speak to us, O God, reveal Yourself to us. We want to leave this place, O God, knowing You. We want to leave this place experiencing Your goodness and Your faithfulness. And we want to be the people that God wants us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 19, verses 28 to 48 is a passage that talks about the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, into the city of Jerusalem. You know, when I was reading this particular passage, I was just remembering my wife and I, we were standing on the Mount of Olives, and it was very powerful, because when you are there, you stand, and you know, you can see the old city of Jerusalem. It's, you can see the place very vividly, and it's a very powerful journey that we had, you know, how Jesus stood, the discourse, at the same time, you know, how He went, and we started walking in the seven stations, and how He died on the cross for us, the path that Jesus took, we were able to reflect and just be excited what God has done in our lives for us. And so Jesus is coming, you know, He comes to the Mount of Olives, and so He tells His disciples, you know, prepare a colt for Me, you know, go to this particular place, you know, you will find a colt. And if someone asks, you know, why are you taking this? Say, the Master needs this. And so exactly it took place. The two disciples, they went, they found a place. Someone in the owner of the house said, you know, what are you doing? The Master needs it. The Lord needs it. And so it was given. And Jesus is riding on the colt, right? And so what's happening? You know, when Jesus is riding, the people are just, you know, shouting and saying, Hosanna, save us now. Save us, Lord. Hosanna. And they're spreading their palms, that as you read in the Old Testament, when King Solomon was coming back, you know, palms were thrown, were laid on the floor. And so what's happening here? You know, there's a lot of rejoicing because it's Passover season. It's a Passover time. The entire place is crowded. You know, you're unable to move around. People are so excited because they make a journey to Jerusalem throughout Judea. They come because they want to rejoice. They come rejoicing. They come singing the songs. That's why if you look at, you know, when you read Psalms, you know, you'll see songs of ascent. In other words, when they go towards Jerusalem, these were some of the songs the people were singing. They were just rejoicing because this is the city of King David. This is the city of the Messiah. And so they were always found singing and coming. Can you imagine the crowd? And Jesus is coming on a colt, and people are just shouting because the word says they remembered the great things that He has done, the miraculous things that Jesus have done. And so they were just remembering and just rejoicing what Jesus have done. And then finally, when you look at the later part of the passage, it says, you know, Jesus goes into the temple. He overthrows the table, right? He throws the coins. And then you realize He's really upset, right? And He says, you have turned My Father's house, it should be a house of prayer, but into a den of robbers, and that's what Jesus says. That's a passage, right? That's a passage that we look at it today. And when I look at this particular passage, you know, I begin to see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you, you know, it is not just good the way that we define good. Jesus is doing something which is good, which is needed, which is found pleasing in the sight of God. He could have easily compromised with the crowd. He could have just made them happy. But I think the reason that Christ came into this world is to please the Lord. At the same time, you know, he wants to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan for his life. At the same time, I also look at this passage, I see Jesus' faithfulness. He's faithful, right? He's faithful in his mission. He's faithful in his call. He's doing exactly what the prophets have prophesied. He wants to fulfill every word of God. And that's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing when I look at this particular passage, now I see Jesus is in control, right? In verse 28 and 29, if you look at the passage, it says, you know, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. You know, when I look at this word, you know, why all the gospel writers very particular about writing that when the time came, Jesus is going to the city of Jerusalem, right? And to the Mount of Olives, and he wants to take his journey to the city of Jerusalem. So you begin to see three things. I think you begin to see that Christ is sovereign. He comes at the appointed time. There is no delay. Jesus came at the appointed time. He was born at the appointed time. He started ministering at the appointed time, and he came at the appointed time. And so the more I see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see that he's fully in control of everything. He's not losing focus. He could have easily said, you know, the crowd is too much today. Right? Let's postpone our journey tomorrow when we have a lesser crowd. You know, the path will be much more easier. The journey will be much more easier for us. No, my friend, he comes because he's in control of everything. He knows this is the time. This is the time that the Messiah have to come in. Right? And not only that, you know, interesting when you read the passage, he sends two disciples. You know, I was looking at this particular passage, the gospel writers, you know, if you read Mark chapter 11, you know, you read all the gospel writers, they are speaking about this. You know, Jesus is not only coming at the appointed time, it's Passover time, and this is the time that I need to come, and Jesus is fully in control. Right? Secondly, he sends the disciples to the right place. Can you imagine? It's so crowded, and people are occupied with so many things, right? There's buying and selling. The relatives are coming, there's rejoicing, people are just going everywhere. But Jesus tells the disciples, by calls them and says, you know, go to this particular site, this street. You turn right, you turn left, what happens? You know, you will see a colt there, right? Untie the colt, and the owner asks, say, the master needs it. Can you imagine? Jesus is, you know, we might think, you know, probably Jesus would have actually planned it ahead of time, right? He could have actually sent them word ahead of time, you know, when the two disciples come, you know, give it to them. I don't think so. If not, the man would have not asked, right? Why are you taking this coat? Right? But I think what's happening here, I think it tells me that Jesus is sovereign. He knows. He's in authority. He's in control of everything that is taking place, my friend. So Palm Sunday, it's not just another event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in control. He wants to come at this particular time. He sends the disciples. And not only that, you know, if you read Genesis chapter 49, you know, you realize he is focused to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is in control. He wants to fulfill the prophecies that was said by the prophets in the past. He wanted to fulfill the words of God. And so Jesus is fully in control of all the entire situation, my friend. And so it tells me a lot, you know. And Jesus needed a colt. It was found, and it was given to him. And, you know, on a pastoral side, when I was just looking at this particular passage, I was telling myself, you know, when Jesus needed a colt, it was given to him, right? When the Lord needs something, it's always there for him. When he needed to come into this world, Mary was there for him. When he needed a room for the Passover, it was there for him. When he needed a tomb for burial, it was there for him. And so, even in our life, even in our ministry too, you know, if the Lord needs something to be done, he will do it, my friend. And he will provide. If this is the Lord's will and this is the plan in terms of ministry, the Lord will provide, right? The Lord is always there because he's in control. You know, many a times we feel that, you know, when something is happening, I need to be in control. But the Lord says, you know, I know where to get, where to provide, where to have my Passover, you know, through whom should I be born, where my burial will be. And so the Lord is in full control of everything, not only in his life, but also in our lives too, my friend. I do not know where are you in your Christian life. You know, probably, you know, sometimes we might be thinking, Lord, you know, I want you to be in control of certain things in my life. The Lord says, I will. Provided the Lord sees the need, right? If he sees there is a need and we are living according to God's plans, you know, the Lord will provide, the Lord fulfills every need, my friend. Secondly, when you look at this particular passage, you also see another thing. You know, you see Christ's Messiahship, right? In other words, Christ is the faithful Messiah. You know, a couple of things, and you know, what's happening, you know, he comes during the Passover. Is it because he wants to be a popular person? Is it because he wants people to look at him as a celebrity? You know, do you realize those days what was happening? You know, if you look at historical documents, when during the Passover, you know, no one will come in a colt because you're supposed to be found walking towards the city of Jerusalem. You cannot come in a horse or any vehicle is not allowed in that particular time. You're supposed to be found walking. But Jesus comes in a colt, and not only that, he comes during Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 speaks about it, right? That he is the Passover lamb. He is the only Messiah who can take away the sins of the entire world, the sins of Israel, the sins of the Gentile, the sins of each and every one of us. And that's what Jesus is trying to reveal to the crowd, that I am the Messiah. I could have easily walked, but no, I'm fulfilling the prophecies that have been said, that I will come in a colt, that I'll come during the time of the Passover, and I am the Passover lamb. You'll read about it in Exodus, right? The reason for the celebration of Passover. And so Jesus is the Messiah. And secondly, he comes in a colt. You know, I was asking myself, you know, why? Right? If you read passages in the Old Testament, you realize, I think, what's happening here. He talks about submission. That Jesus is coming in a colt because he's revealing that he is submitted to God. He's doing things in obedience to God. And you will read it very well in the passages, my friend. And that he is the suffering Savior. He's coming, right? His humility, he's there. Not as a king, the way the world was looking at him. You know, they wanted someone who will overthrow the Roman Empire at that point of time, because they realized, you know, it was not a good rule. The Romans were bad people, according to the Jews. So what was happening? Jesus is saying, no, I am not there to overthrow the Roman Empire. I'm there as a humble servant, a suffering servant, who's the real Messiah who will take away the sin of the entire world. He is the Messiah. And then if you realize, he's also Jesus, he's also acknowledged, right? People are spreading the cult, the coat in front of him, right? It symbolizes good. It symbolizes, you know, that Lord, we acknowledge you, right? We acknowledge your coming. Palm trees or palms branches were actually spread throughout Jesus's journey. You know, if you read 1 Kings, you in chapter 6, and also you realize what the reason for palms, right? It talks about, you know, it talks about goodness, it talks about well-being, it talks about victory, it talks about joy. And so Jesus is acknowledged. They were just happy because this man has done great and wonderful things. Verse 37, 38, you read, right? He has done miracles for us. And so they were just rejoicing for God's faithfulness, for Jesus' faithfulness. And so they were spreading palm branches. But then on top of that, you realize there were voices, right? Hosanna. Hosanna. What does it mean? It means save us. Some scholars say, save us now. Lord Jesus, save us, not tomorrow, but save us now. Save us from our time of bondage with these Romans. They are treating us bad. We are treated like slaves, like servants. We have no rights in this empire. And so, save us now. They were acknowledging Jesus as the king who will overthrow the power of the Roman Empire. And that was how they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, very interesting, when I was looking at this passage, you know, they were looking at Jesus, you know, as the king, as the one who will overthrow the Roman Empire. But they failed to realize that he's there as the Messiah. Even today, when you go to the city of Jerusalem, right, they don't see Jesus as the Messiah. Right? They acknowledge Jesus as the King. They were rejoicing, save us now. Save us now because this is what I need. Save us now because this is what it's happening in my life. I just need your help, O Lord. You know, sometimes even in our Christian life, you know, we begin to see Jesus as a king, but we don't see Jesus as the Messiah. And that was the problem in those days. And many times, even today, this is the problem of today's world, my friend. Or even many Christians, we see Christ and we want Christ and we want Christ to help us in our situations. But Jesus came, my friend, to wipe away our sins. Because there was a spiritual problem in that particular place, in their particular lives, my friend. Jesus came not to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus came to die on the cross for us. How's Christ today for us? Right? You know, in my pastoral ministry, I've seen people, right, in my churches, I've seen people come because they want Christ to heal them. They want Christ to answer their financial problem. They want Christ to do things. You know, I'm not saying that Jesus cannot do all these things, my friend. You know, the main purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the Messiah. Is to die on the cross for us, for my sin, for your sin, so that you and I can be saved, that we will not go towards eternal fire, my friend, but will experience eternal life, the joy which the world cannot give us. It's only Christ. And so who is Christ for us today? I think it's important for us, even during Palm Sunday, they were rejoicing for the wrong reason, they saw Jesus differently. Is Christ our Messiah today? Yes, he's the Messiah of the world, he's the Savior of the world, but is he my Savior? Is he your Savior? Is he your personal Savior? Is he a God who just answers your questions, or is he a God who answers your sin problem? Jesus is the faithful Messiah. It's so sad, right? They were singing but not knowing. They were spreading their palms but not knowing that this is the Messiah. They were doing things that are supposed to be done but not knowing that this Jesus is my Messiah. Can also happen in our lives too, my friend. We can sing, but without realizing that we need this Jesus, that he's my Savior, he's my Messiah. Lastly, if you look at this particular passage, I realized Jesus is not only but the Messiah, but he is also, right? He is the faithful Messiah. And then he comes to the temple, right? He comes. Can I have access to my... The last point, I think, Jesus is a fearless, Jesus has fearless authority. Right? And last, it's actually Jesus' fearless authority. And, you know, if you realize, you know, the last passage, which I'll just focus and finish, in verse 45, Jesus comes into the temple, right? And if you realize, you know, I ask myself, why did Jesus come into the temple, right? People are just rejoicing, wonderful. Right? But Jesus comes into the temple. If you realize, you know, when Jesus started his ministry, he came to the temple. Right? He came. He cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, verse 14. When Jesus is finishing his ministry, Jesus comes back to the temple again. Right? He's coming. He cleanses the temple. Right? And he says, words like, I think you said, my house will be a house of prayer. He began to drive out those who were selling. Right? Jesus starts his ministry by going into the temple. Jesus also finishes his ministry by going back into the temple. Why should he go to the temple? You know, many times I ask myself, why? Why? What is the reason for Christ? And why is he coming into the temple? You know, the more I see the two incidents, it tells me, you know, there is a problem in Israel. What was the problem? I think it was a spiritual problem. When Jesus started the ministry, he went to the temple because there was a spiritual problem. They had a problem in relating to God. You know, the temple became a business place. It was a place they were supposed to worship God, a place they were supposed to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a spiritual problem. And Jesus starts his ministry by saying, you know, you guys have a spiritual problem. You have turned my house into a house of den, or den of robbers. And then he comes back again because they had spiritual problem. In other words, there was no true worship that was found. And so when you look at these particular passages, you begin to realize, I think, this is what the Lord is for. And why he came into this world to die on the cross for me, and so that you and I will worship him, that you and I will have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fix the problem of Israel, and that is their spiritual problem, my friend. They've forgotten the love of God. They were trying to fulfill their selfish desires, their selfish needs. And that's why, you know, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, you know, God is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers will see him and recognize him as Lord and Savior. True worshipers who will want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. True worshipers want to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem of Israel. They were having a spiritual problem. I think Jesus is revealing his authority, right? That God needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we need to have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, I think Jesus could have, you know, easily, you know, in today's world, if someone does that, what happens? Can you imagine if someone walks into our snack time and throws the snack, what would you do? Right? 911, right? Or you will call Pastor Vincent, don't call me because I'll be in my office. So what happens? I think what's happened, you know, you might think, you know, something is wrong with that particular person. Right? But I think Jesus is telling us that, you know, his house should be a house of prayer. Right? His house should be a place that we want to have a relationship with Him. Why do we come to church? Because we want to worship God. We want to build one another in the faith. We want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to equip ourselves so that we will do the works that God wants us to do. Why? Because we will be a blessing to the world that is around us, my friend. Not for us alone. I think that's why the church is for, and that's why the temple was for. And so let's think and let's pray and throughout this week. And I just want to encourage you before you come for Good Friday service, because we will have Good Friday service as a time of reflection, particularly the seven stations of the cross, and you know, where we will spend some time, you know, looking at a clip and then reflecting on all these things. But I just want to challenge you. Read the passages again. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Just read it, reflect on it. You know, Jesus goes into the temple, and Jesus is being tried by the authorities, by the religious authorities, by the political authorities. Read passages that speaks about His suffering, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane experience, His crucifixion. I just want you to encourage it, you know, throughout this week, start reading these passages. When you come back on Good Friday, it will be a time, you know, we can reflect on all these passages and ask ourselves, you know, what does the cross mean to me? Who is Jesus to me? How do I see His Messiahship? Do I see that He is still in control? Do I recognize and acknowledge His authority? That God deserves worship, and God is seeking true worshipers. Let me encourage you. Let's pray.